All right, good morning. I want to invite you to take God's word and turn to Psalm chapter 103. It's good to be with our North Klein campus. If I have not met you, I will look forward to meeting you maybe in the atrium right after this is over. Would love to shake your hand and just say hello to you. God is doing such a wonderful thing here on our North Klein campus, and I'll talk a little bit more about that as we get going in the message today. We'll start our Christmas series. No, this is the first Sunday of Advent, but we'll start a three-week Christmas series beginning next week. We're calling Here, and we're going to look at the promise of God is with us. That's Emmanuel, God is with us. The second week, we'll talk about God is for us. That's salvation. And the third week, God is in us. And so that'll be the three-week Christmas series leading up to our Christmas Eve service. It's hard to believe we are already in the Christmas season, but here it is. Hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving, and this message will go along with Thanksgiving and get us right into Christmas. If you're taking notes, and I encourage you to as we go along, the title of the message today is A Call to Remembrance. You know, there is a significant amount of scripture that calls us to remember the acts of the Lord. What he has done in our life, who he is in our life, over and over again, we are told to recall to mind, to remember who God is and what he has done. We'll get to Psalm 103 in just a moment, but just to make my point in this call to remembrance, remember the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. The Lord, through Moses, tells the people of Israel to write something on their door frames, to put it on the frontlets of their eyes. Deuteronomy 6, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. The Lord wanted his people to remember his words, to recall the law of the Lord. It's why he wanted them written down, so that as they went and as they came in, they could see the word of the Lord, the law of the Lord. It's why he wanted them taught diligently to their children as they would go about their day, whether they were sitting or whether they were rising to go. They were going to be talking about the word of the Lord. Why? So they could remember what he had spoken to them. God, through the prophet Isaiah, says in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 8 and 9, remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. The psalmist, Psalm chapter 77, verse 1, he says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. Time after time after time is this command to remember, and we see it in symbolism throughout the scripture. Remember the stones of remembrance when Joshua crossed over the Jordan River, that miraculous crossing where God brought his people into the promised land. He said, you put these stones of remembrance here so that future generations, when they see these stones, will say, what are those all about? And you can remember how God miraculously brought you out of Egypt and into the promised land. Or talk about the rainbow in the sky. God said, I'm going to put a bow in the sky to remind you of how I judge the earth, and for you to remember that I'll never judge the earth in the form of a flood again. We took the Lord's Supper last week. If you're like me, you grew up in a small church. There was a piece of furniture right in front of the pulpit that said, do this in what? Remembrance of me. The Lord's Supper, it's all about remembering the sacrifice of Christ, his body broken, his blood poured out. In fact, in the scripture, we're told that we will be judged. Israel was judged for not remembering the works of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11 through 14, take care lest you forget your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I have commanded you today, lest you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them. When your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and gold is multiplied, all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Verse 19, and if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today, you shall surely perish. I'm calling us to remembrance today. And this is what David is doing in Psalm chapter 103. He is calling himself and he's calling the people of God, the people of Israel, to remember the works of the Lord. I want us to look at it together, Psalm chapter 103, and we'll just work through it verse by verse. The scripture says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name." Now, this psalm starts very personally. David says, "Bless the Lord," all caps. That's Yahweh. That's God's covenant name, his covenant name of Israel, the great I am. This is just saying, this is not only the creator of the universe, but this is the God who I am in a covenant relationship with. And notice the personal pronouns here. David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." He starts this psalm in verse 1 the same way he ends it in verse 22. It's this call to bless the Lord in a personal way. The word bless, it's used 6 times in Psalm chapter 103, 330 times in the Old Testament. It's a word that when it's directed toward God, it means to kneel or to bow down, to bless the Lord. It is an act of worship, an act of adoration. When we read this word describing God interacting with man, we say he blesses us. It's not to kneel or to bow down, but rather it refers to the blessings that God affords us. And some of these blessings, some of these benefits, if you will, the psalmist is going to list out as we look at the rest of this passage of scripture. I want you to notice something, though. Right out of the gate, as David begins writing this psalm, he's speaking internally, he's looking within, and he's compelling himself to worship the Lord. Now, if you know anything about David in these psalms, they're essentially his prayer journal. They're honest expressions of his relationship with the Lord and how he felt in the moment. And essentially, when you read the psalms, it's David just laying his baggage before the Lord and leaving it there. We know David, we see him in the psalms. Sometimes he's up, sometimes he's down. It's one of the many things that we love about David and his psalms. It's why we love the psalms, because we can identify with the psalms. But more than just identifying with what he says, the psalms are written in such a way, they're so emotional, that we can identify with how he feels. Now, we don't know the exact context of Psalm 103. When David penned this psalm, was there something going on? We do know there was something, because he is telling himself in this moment, he's coaching himself up to bless the Lord. Evidently, he's not feeling it in this moment. Now, some of you may be experiencing what David feels today. We've come out of Thanksgiving, and you know that you have a lot to be grateful for, but the reality is you don't feel like blessing the Lord. You don't feel like worshiping the Lord. You know you should have an attitude of gratitude. You know that you should be here with a worshipful heart today. But if you were honest, even as we were worshiping through song, and we worship in a number of different ways here, preaching of the Word of God is worship, singing songs is worship. When we give, that's an act of worship. When we serve, that's an act of worship. And you may be here today, and you've served, and you've given, and you've lifted up your voice and singing, but if truth be known, if we could see your heart, you've just been going through the motions. Because you don't feel like blessing the Lord. It could be that this Thanksgiving was a tough one for you. Perhaps it was the first Thanksgiving without that loved one there sitting at their place at the table. It's hard to feel thankful. You're not even looking much forward to Christmas because of how you felt at Thanksgiving. And it's hard because that loved one's no longer there. Or maybe it's a situation at the office. There's some conflict going on between you and a coworker, or maybe an employer, a boss is putting some pressure on you and writing you for something that may be outside of your control. It's hard to feel worshipful. It's hard to come in a room and feel blessed and to bless the Lord when you have that kind of pressure you're under at work. You're not even looking forward to waking up and going to work in the morning. Or maybe you're just dry spiritually. You're not walking with the Lord as closely as you once were. And you came in today, but you didn't sing from the heart, because truth be known, you'd feel like a hypocrite if you did, like a fake, a fraud. And so what do you do in times like this? We all have these ups and downs, just like David. Well, if you're a believer, David gives us a good example of what we should do. He starts coaching himself up. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name. Now, we all know what it is to coach ourselves up, don't we? We've all had these inner talks with ourselves. This past November the 2nd, Debbie and I celebrated 23 years of marriage. And I can remember when I drove to her mom and dad's house in Richardson, Texas, and had to ask her dad for his hand of blessing to marry his daughter. I remember how nervous I was. And what was I going to say? I didn't want to fumble over my words. And I can remember pulling up to that house and just coaching myself up in that moment in the car. All right, Stevens, you got this. We can do this, all right? Debbie is worth this. Go in there and get that blessing. And I remember just coaching myself up. Every Sunday, I coach myself up. I'm sitting down here on the front row. I'm making sure there's nothing in my teeth, making sure my zipper's zipped up. I'm like, don't blow this. Don't pronounce any words that you don't know how to pronounce. Let's go. Coaching yourself. All of us know what it is to coach ourselves up. Well, that's exactly what David is doing here in this moment. He knows he should bless the Lord. He knows the Lord is worthy of being blessed. And so because he's not feeling it in the moment, we don't know what the situation or the circumstance was surrounding him, but he attempts to put jumper cables on his heart, so to speak, and he starts coaching himself up. Now, this is a regular pattern in David's life. Psalm chapter 42, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? David's just talking to himself. Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So what do you do? We need to learn from David today. What do you do when you're not feeling like blessing the Lord? Might be the outward circumstance of the situation you're facing. It might be the particular mood of the moment, but you don't feel like bowing down and adoring the Lord. What do? You do what David does. You start coaching yourself up. Speaking of coaching yourself up, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones was the pastor of Westminster Chapel in London for 30 years. Any preacher has read his book, Preachers and Preaching, and an incredible man of God, expositor of the scripture. Listen to what he said about the value of coaching yourself up, talking to yourself. He said, if you realize that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself, take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but there they are talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday, etc. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment, he's talking about David in Psalm 45, David in Psalm 103, David in other Psalms throughout Scripture. He says David's treatment was this. Instead of allowing the self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. And what does he say? He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that's within me. Verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. And so he begins to list out these benefits one by one. You remember that old hymn? We used to sing it every Thanksgiving Sunday. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings and see what God has done. That's exactly what David starts to do here. And he puts these blessings, these benefits of the Lord in two categories. If you're taking notes, write it down. First, he says, I want you to remember what God has done. David looks at his life and he realizes God has blessed him in tremendous ways. He calls these benefits. Now, we're going to look briefly at each of them. We'll just begin to go through them verse by verse here, phrase by phrase. And as we go through these, if you underline in your Bibles, just underline it as we get there. Psalm chapter 103, verse 3, look at the first part. He forgives all your iniquity. Now, we're just going to underline every verb in verses 3, 4, and 5. Look at the word, he forgives all your iniquity. That's powerful. Can't just glance over this benefit. I mean, this is the essence of salvation. We move into Christmas. This is why Jesus came. You'll call his name Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. He says he's forgiven us of all of our iniquity. Some of your Bibles translate it as simply the word sin, but it's more than that. It actually refers to not just the sin, but the consequences and the fallout of that sin. Interesting. Now, what it doesn't mean is that when we sin against the Lord, that the consequences of our sin go away. That's not what his forgiveness means. In fact, this is why sin is so serious. This is why it should sober us to walk and live in a fear of God, because some sin, you can live with the consequences for a lifetime. Doesn't take away the consequences. Forgiving of the iniquity is the fact that God doesn't count our sin or the consequences that fall out against us. He forgives the totality of our sin. This is a grace of God, and this is something that some of you need to take to heart in a personal way. Like, you need to memorize. You're looking for something to memorize? You need to memorize just the first part of verse 3, that God forgives all your iniquity. Because here's what's happened. Doesn't this play itself out? The enemy, Satan, his name is called the accuser of the brethren. Isn't this what he does with some of us? He says, don't remember that God forgives your sin. I want you to remember your past sin. I want you to remember how you failed the Lord. And he wants you to remember your shame, and he wants you to remember your guilt, and he's constantly bringing it up, and you're in this cycle of just shame that you can't get out of because you're constantly remembering your sin that God's already forgiven you of. And what the scripture's calling you today is to not remember your sin, but instead remember this great benefit, this great blessing of the Lord, that he forgives all of your sins. Somebody say, bless the Lord. That's a good word, that he forgives our sin. Secondly, look at it. Who heals, second part of verse 3, underline, he heals all your diseases. Now, that's interesting. We can't stay here long, but obviously we've got to unpack it a little bit. We've got to put some theological parameters around this verse. We know that God is still in the healing business. We have a first Saturday prayer that you're more than welcome to come to every first Saturday of the month at 8 o'clock at our Champions campus. And we have a time of prayer at the end of that prayer gathering where if you want to pray for physical healing, we do exactly what James 5 tells us to do. And we have the elders of our church there. We will anoint you with oil and we will pray for God to physically heal you. First Saturday of every month at 8 o'clock. We'd love to have you join us. It's a great prayer gathering, very scaled down, but it's a great group that just shows up to pray. It's just our idea of giving God a tithe of the month. And if you ever want to be there, join us 8 o'clock on the first Saturday of the month. We believe that God supernaturally heals. But the scripture says here, he heals all our diseases. And we know that's not the case because some of us have family members who have had diseases and not been physically healed. And we prayed for it and we anointed with oil and did what the scripture told us to do, and yet our loved one passed away. So what does this mean? He heals all our diseases. Well, in your study of Scripture, you should never build a theology off of one verse. But instead, this is why a holistic reading and studying of Scripture is so very important. Because you look at that verse, and what does it say within the chapter that it's written? What does that chapter say within the book that is written? What does that book say within the entirety of the Bible? And if you look at verse 3, just notice it's a single verse. Healing is coupled with forgiveness. So forgiveness of sin and healing of disease go hand in hand. Why is that? Because man's greatest disease is not in the physical realm, but it's in the spiritual. See, when forgiveness of sin occurs, when we enter into a personal relationship with God by trusting in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, like we look to the cross and we believe by faith that Jesus died for us on that cross, his shed blood for us, and we put our faith and trust in his death, his burial, his resurrection, at that time, our greatest disease is healed. Sins forgiven. Greatest disease mankind has ever experienced. All of us have it. It is the disease of sin, and the only way we can be healed is faith in Christ. Physical healing is wonderful, and God still does it, and should he choose to do it, we rejoice in him. It's one of the benefits and blessings of the Lord. If you keep reading in verse 19, he's sovereign, and if he chooses to physically heal, he certainly can. But a physical healing is just a foretaste of a greater healing, the spiritual healing that God does when we come to him by faith. Just think about it. Listen, if you don't come to Jesus by faith, and you get healed physically on this side of eternity, you still have the disease of sin that plagues you, and you are not healed of all of your diseases. But if you trust in Christ, you are healed of man's greatest disease, sin. And if you are not healed physically on this side of eternity, you will be healed ultimately on the other side of eternity, and all of your diseases have been healed. So the scripture says the benefit, the blessing of the Lord. He forgives all your iniquity and he heals all of your diseases, starting with the disease of sin. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that's within me. Look at the third benefit. Verse 4, who redeems our life from the pit. So underline that word redeem there, the benefit of redemption. David thinks back at his life, and he remembers being saved from the pit. Some of your Bibles translate it destruction. It's a metaphor of the grave. Like by faith, when our sins have been forgiven and we've been spiritually healed, we know that ultimately we will be redeemed from destruction, from the pit. We will have victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. Those who have not been healed spiritually, they will go to the pit of destruction, i.e. the second death, hell, forever separated from God. But David looks at his life, and narrowly speaking, he looks back, thinking about the personal benefits of the Lord, and he says, you have saved me from the pit. You have saved me from destruction. Think about his life. David versus Goliath, saved. David out on the fields of Bethlehem looking after sheep. The Bible says a lion would come after him or a bear. And David fought him off and lived to tell about it. Saved. Saul came after David, chased him into the mountains of Israel. And yet God was his refuge, saved him time after time after time. Absalom, David's own son, when he rebelled against the king, chased him out of Jerusalem. He lost the throne for a time being, but he didn't lose his life. He's been saved from the pit, saved from destruction. Look, the same can be said of you. Think back on your life. If you're looking for a reason to be grateful today, to bless the Lord, think back on your life at all the times God saved you physically. My parents tell me when I was little. I don't remember it. I was too little. But they said one day Mom went out to do something, shop, do something, whatever, and she left Dad in charge. Always a mistake. Moms, don't ever leave Dad in charge. And Dad went outside to work, and when he came back in, I'd made my way to the kitchen as just a little toddler. I'd opened up a cabinet somehow, opened up some aspirin, and I just downed the whole bottle. Some of you are thinking, that's what's wrong with him. I get it now, all right? But they took me to the hospital, pumped my stomach. And I'm here to tell about it. I remember driving to church one day with my oldest. Riley was about 4 at the time. And for some reason, I was taking her to church that morning with me, and I was going to be there all day. So I had brought a couple of changes of clothes and coats, and I'd hung them up on one side of the back of the car. I drove a little Honda Civic, okay? It was about the size, it wasn't very big at all. It was like a little bullet, man. And I can remember putting Riley in the car seat, and for some reason that day, I remember it. It was just like, man, I need to tighten up this car seat. And I put her in there, and man, I just tightened that car seat as tight as it would go, and off we went to church. And we were going down the tollway, and I've got a heavy foot. I confess it, all right? I was moving. But we were worshiping to a song, and I was just listening to my little girl in the back seat, and I was watching her in the rearview mirror just sing and smile. And about that time, I looked back, and there was something right in the middle of the toll road that caused me to yank my car. And I lost control, and I just remember it rolling. And 3 times. And if you've ever been in a wreck like that, you know time slows down. And I vividly remember just I just remember praying, oh God, oh God, oh God. And it landed on its tires, boom. And when I looked back, I didn't know if Riley was even going to be in the back seat. And I looked back there, and she's tied in, and she just starts crying and said, why'd the car break, Daddy? Why'd the car break? And I got her out. Neither one of us are harmed, not a scratch on us. All that glass that had broken out of the back seat, the back windows, because I'd put those clothes there earlier today, they had wrapped up all of that glass, and it was just laying right there at the floorboard of the car seat. Now, that's just a couple of times in my life that God's physically saved me. I could give you 2 or 3 others. And then I can't imagine the times in our life where God sent his ministering spirits, his angels to us. We're not going to know until we get to the other side how many times God has protected us from the pit of destruction and we didn't even know it. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. and forget not all of his benefits. The psalmist continues, look at the second part of verse 4, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. He doesn't just pull us out of the pit. He crowns us. He surrounds us, bestows on us his steadfast love and mercy. It's the greatest word in the Old Testament we have for the loyalty of God toward us. It's the word hesed, his covenant faithfulness toward us. That God is faithful even when we are not. That his steadfast love surrounds us. It is consistent. It is constant as the day is long, as continual as the rising and setting of the sun. Look at the final personal benefit of verse 5. Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. It's a picture of an old man. Most people believe that David wrote this psalm toward the end of his life because he talks about the brevity of life here in just a moment. He talks about his strength being renewed. It's a picture of an old man who doesn't have much natural strength left, but because of his relationship with the Lord, he is being renewed, the inner man, day by day. The eagle is a picture of endurance and strength. One of God's greatest gifts to his children is that he satisfies us with good. And anybody that's walked with God long enough knows that every good and perfect gift comes from above, that our God is not holding out on us. He satisfies us with good. This is a call to remembrance. Remember what God has done in your life. And David, as he coaches himself up, he's looking at the personal benefits and blessings of the Lord. But if that's not enough, he just begins to look at concentric circles and he goes outside of himself and he begins to look at the people of God. Look at verses 6 and 7 of Psalm chapter 103. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. You know, sometimes this is just who we are as humans. We can start looking within and we can get so internal and so focused on our life that even the blessings of God don't do it for us. And what David says is when that occurs, it's almost like a spiritual coma, if you will. You're lethargic, you're apathetic, there's nothing in you that wants to move forward spiritually. It's kind of like a food coma that you experienced Thursday, many of us, right? You ate and you ate and you ate, and then what did you do? Nothing. Sat down. Lethargic. Well, spiritually, we get like this sometimes. And David says, when that happens and you begin looking internally at the blessings of the Lord, and that's not doing it for you, just go a concentric circle outside. Look at how God has blessed the people of the Lord. I mean, we could do that with Champion Forest. I mean, if we just go from being personal to corporate, if you're a member of Champion Forest, talk about blessing the Lord and looking for reasons to bless the Lord, how good God has been to us. I mean, last week alone, our church, all of our campuses, all of our language groups baptized 83 people on Thanksgiving weekend. That's nuts. That's crazy. 83 people getting into the waters of baptism and stating to the world, this is what I believe and this is to whom I belong. In one weekend, God is blessing us like crazy. If you've been at North Klein long, you've seen the growth. I mean, we're having to drive people down to Fox Elementary. We've been giving you a little bit of a vision of what's next here at Champion Forest, and part of that is an expansion here at North Klein. We've got a build. We're going to be introducing this to you in January because we've got to accommodate the growth. God's blessing us like crazy. And if you're having a hard time looking within at the personal benefits of the Lord and giving God praise, then just look one circle out and look corporately at how God is blessing his people, and maybe that'll get the fires burning. It's personal benefits. It's corporate benefits. God, look at what you've done. But then David moves from what God has done to the second section of Scripture, verses 8 through 19, if you're taking notes. Not only remember what God has done, but verses 8 through 19 is about remembering who God is. It's all about the character and nature of God. Now, as I read verses 8 through 19, just like we underline the verbs describing the benefits of God, we can underline the adjectives describing who God is in verses 8 and 9. Look at it in verses 8 through 10. The Lord, look at this. He's merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins. Can I get an amen? He doesn't repay us according to our iniquities. Even the consequences, the fallout of our sin. God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. He doesn't repay us according to our iniquities. Look at verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. All of these blessings, all of these benefits, important to understand, they are directed toward those who fear God, who, i.e., are in a relationship with God. Now, from a New Testament perspective, that means we are a part of the church. That means we have entered into a personal relationship with God by faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's who these blessings or benefits are for, those who fear his name. You'll see this repeated here in these next few verses. Look at verse 12. As far as east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. That's amazing. East and west, they never meet. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him in a relationship with him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over and is gone, and its place knows it no more. Notice the contrast between God and man. Our nature versus his. God is eternal. We are but dust. And just an interesting observation here. We're talking about a call to remembrance on our part. Like we are to remember what God has done and who he is. But here the psalmist pushes pause in verse 14. It tells us that God remembers. And what does God remember? That we are frail, weak, made from the dust of the ground. No wonder he can have compassion on us. He knows us. He made us. Verse 17, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. There it is again. In his righteousness to his children's children and to those who keep his covenant. Look at this. Who is for? To those who remember. There's our word again. To those who remember to do his commandment, the Lord has established his throne. He is sovereign in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. I mean, just go through it. You're looking for a reason to bless the Lord? Merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, separates them as far as east is from the west, sovereign, compassionate, forgiving. My goodness, there's no wonder that Psalm 103 has inspired more hymns that we sing than any other psalm. David remembers who God is, remembers what he's done, and it causes him to burst forth in worship. That's verses 20 through 22. He calls all of creation to worship. See, when we remember, it's going to provoke a response. And the scripture says, bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of the word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, and all the places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. A call to remembrance for what God has done and for who he is. And David knew that if we will remember these things, there'll be a response. And in closing, let me just give you these three points of application. Here's what remembering does. Here's why it's so important that on weeks like Thanksgiving, we don't just let them go by, but we pause to remember, to just like that old hymn says, count our blessings. Why? Why is it so important? Why does God put such an emphasis on remembering? Well, one, remembering produces thanksgiving. No doubt about it. When you remember what God has done in your life, it's a perspective changer, okay? Like, it's football season. I'm not going to bring up this past weekend, all right? It's football season, but coaches go to the press box to get a different perspective of what's going on the field. Well, if you want a different perspective of your life, One of the things that takes you to the press box to be with God, to look down on your life, to see his blessings and his benefits is thanksgiving. That gets you to the press box. And when you're thankful, it produces, or when you remember, it produces thanksgiving. You remember that leper who was healed of leprosy and disease? There was only one. Jesus healed 10 of them. But there's only one that came back and said, thank you. That thanksgiving, he remembered. He remembered he was once outside of the camp. And God healed him and allowed him to have fellowship with the people of Israel. He remembered that he couldn't offer a sacrifice, but God healed him. And now he could go to the temple and worship the Lord and make a sacrifice. And it caused him to come back and say thank you to the Lord. Jesus said, didn't I heal 10 of you? Only one of you comes back? Why? Because he was thankful. Remembering produces thanksgiving. But secondly, look at what remembering does. Here's why it's so important. It produces worship. I mean, that's this psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He's trying to remember. And what is it? What is verses 20 through 22? The response is worship. He begins to remember the personal corporate benefits of the Lord, and it explodes into worship. Look at the benedictions of the New Testament. When Paul writes the benedictions, when oftentimes when you see him go off to him be the glory and power forever and ever, amen. It's just Paul thinking about the blessings of the Lord. And that's what causes those benedictions to just go. Remembering fuels worship. I like to say it like this, that if you have worship problems, what you really have is memory problems. And this is why sin is so dangerous, is because sin causes spiritual dementia. Sin makes you stupid. And so that's why we confess our sin and we walk in a fear of the Lord. And as you remember the works of God in your life, it'll fuel personal and corporate worship. Lastly, remembering strengthens our faith. When we remember, man, if you're weak today, not fully engaged in walking with the Lord, and you want your faith to be strengthened, this is the importance of walking down remembering avenue. Because when you remember, you know what? God was faithful to me way back then. And the scripture says, that's a great amen, it's right where I wanted it. And the scripture says that he doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Man, if God was faithful then, he'll be faithful now. And you know what it does? It strengthens your faith. So remembering, God puts an emphasis on it today. Why? Because he knows it's the key to producing thanksgiving in our life, to fueling worship, and to strengthening our faith that we walk with him every day. It's a call to remembrance. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Champion Forest Online. We hope today's message encouraged and inspired you. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We would love the opportunity to get to know you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. We're so glad you joined us today, and we'll see you again next time.